Our Father and our God, we come to you this morning grateful that you have come to us in your Son, who is the way and the truth and the life. So Lord, as we open his word, we pray that the ministry of his Spirit would be at work in us to produce great fruit. Lord, thank you that you see us and you know us, and as we seek to return to you, teach us. Open our hearts to this word that we may see Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to stand before you this morning and be able to preach to you. I have a profound appreciation, not just for the man who's recently occupied this pulpit, but I have a better appreciation for the man who previously occupied this pulpit and all that went into his Sunday mornings. So thank you for your heart in welcoming my family, even to be amongst you. Because it's a joy to get to open God's word with you. And when I think about the wonderful gifts the Lord has given to my family, I think especially about one of the wonderful trips we got to take a few summers ago. On our 10th anniversary, we got to travel to the island of Cyprus, where Mim has some family. We didn't just go there on a whim. We went to serve the church. We went to be alongside her family. And you know what we didn't do? We never sent home a postcard. We took a lot of pictures, and we instantly sent them to family and close friends. We passed along updates in that sort of way. The only way people pass on updates from trips anymore, it seems. But if you, as many of you are, those people who used to travel in a day before instant communication, then you probably haven't used postcards yourself. I want you to know that the Apostle John, whose letter we're unfolding this morning in 2 John, he had a forced itinerary on one of his trips, and it was to the island of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation. But after that exile, as he returned to Ephesus, he wrote what we could see in 2 and 3 John as postcard epistles, written on one piece of ancient paper, sent to encourage the church. So as we flip through our Bibles, we might forget that 2 and 3 John are there. Or maybe if we don't forget, we just have trouble finding them. So don't neglect these postcard epistles sent by the loving apostle to the church that he and Jesus love. Because this morning I want you to hear and remember that loving truth determines our welcome. Loving truth determines our welcome. Commentator by the name of Daniel Aiken writes this: truth and love are the twin rails on which Christianity runs. Truth and love are the twin rails on which Christianity runs. The implication is if you remove one or the other, you're in a bad accident, a sort of wreck of the faith. So truth and doctrine for John are the grounds of life and love for the church. They're necessary for Christian affection to rise up amongst God's people. Martin Luther has said, doctrine is heaven because by these things men live. You might not be convinced of that. Doctrine is heaven. By these things men live. It's not a question of your temperament or your training. No, you're not off the hook. Can you say this morning with John that no doctrine, no truth should ever be boring, but should be thought of as thrilling and a blessing? Do you believe that when you open your Bibles, when you hear the word of the Lord, you are seeing glorious vistas sent from an almighty God who loves you? and who comes to us in love. In the person of Jesus Christ. And if that is true, it should lift our love to him. Because we live by the truth, because we know the one who is the way and the truth and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, creator of the universe, came to earth to live a righteous life we couldn't have lived in and of ourselves, to die a sin-bearing death you and I should have died, to rise from the dead, leaving an empty tomb behind him as the first fruits of our eternal life, who reigns now over heaven and earth, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead, to the believer's great joy. Do you delight in the truth? Do you love the truth? Do you believe it's true when Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Do you believe that angels long to look into the good news of the gospel? Because loving truth means that we have to live by the truth of God's word. And so, famously, April 18th, 1521, Martin Luther, again, standing to defend biblical authority over the Pope, said this at the Diet of Worms: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures and by clear reason, for I do not trust in the Pope or councils alone, since it is well known that they have erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Martin Luther lived by the truth because he loved the truth. But are we even willing to die for the truth of God's word? The early Christian Polycarp's final words were, "86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" He said that as he faced down certain death. And you can only say these things if you have an intense and enduring love for the Lord, evidenced in your love for the truth. So why? Why is it all worth it? Why is it true that loving truth determines your welcome? Let's hear what John says. In 2 John, we'll hear it in its entirety, verses 1 through 13. This is God's holy and perfect word. Hear it. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of our God, stands forever. If you're looking at your outline this morning, you can see the first point, verses 1 through 3, is the church's identity. So we see John's help for us in answering this question, who is he writing to? He is not writing to someone anonymous, but he's writing in a way that's affectionate. And we know that, even though he doesn't name them, because even as these letters would circulate to neighboring churches, what is clear in the church's identity is that they are loved by their leader. They are loved by their leader. John addresses the church as the elect lady whom I love in truth. So what is the identity of this church? It's apostolic affection that is rooted in love for Jesus. So do we believe, like John is asking these churches to believe, that the church has the special, selective affection of God placed upon her in such a way that it overflows into the church through the leaders God has appointed in the gospel? Because the church's identity is that they are loved by their leaders. The church's identity is also that they are lovers of the truth. This letter is written to the elect lady, and John tells the church that those who are with him, those who share in the truth, love these churches too. There are believers outside of those walls and outside of these walls, and we share together a love of the truth. Because what John makes clear is that a Lone Ranger kind of Christianity is not healthy. Instead, the church's identity is shaped by the communion of the saints, of those who love the gospel. Our second point this morning is the church's walk. The church's walk. Because loving the truth determines our welcome. And where does John welcome this church into? He welcomes them into the commandments of the Lord. He even rejoices over them as members of this church are known to be walking in the truth. And that's what John wants them to do in verse 4, to be walking in the truth. He offers affirmation to them, saying that he rejoiced greatly over them. What does John love? What does John delight in as the elder to this church, this elect lady of Christ? John loves that the church loves the truth. Do you believe that you delight others when you love the gospel? Do you believe you delight your leaders when you love and speak of the gospel? Because John is going to turn to this church and offer them an exhortation as he addresses this dear lady to commit again afresh to walking in the truth. Because gospel soundness walks hand in hand with genuine love. So the church shouldn't just be walking in the truth. They should be walking in love in verses 5 and 6. And John, again, as he has in 1 John previously, defines love as walking according to the Lord's commandments. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. John is saying that we are to live in such a way that fits happily with God's commandments. And when we do, it's a living reminder for others to love the truth along with us. It's a living reminder that what God's commands are continual expressions of his ongoing character and care. God's commandments are an expression of his love. Love that we are then called to mirror back to him in obedience that requires attentiveness. Because verse 7 reminds you to watch where you walk. Because some that are present in these churches or adjacent to them have exchanged the sure footing of the gospel for the shifting sand of false teaching. But this is an old temptation. It's an old deception. Because back in the beginning, back in Genesis 3, it was the serpent's agenda to sow doubt in the heart of Adam and Eve relative to God's goodness, implying that God was holding out on them, that there was some lack to be found in full communion with Him. They needed to run after something else, run after some pleasure that God couldn't provide. And who does John identify in verse 7? He identifies these deceivers who are continuing Satan's legacy, who have gone out into the world, because there's a script, isn't there? There's a script for these deceivers and these who John calls Antichrist. Did God really say? And in that moment, we're invited to doubt God-ordained limits and God-ordained love. And when we do, we deny God's goodness. Because these false teachers were not disagreeing on carpet color or the makeup of the music ensemble. These false teachers refused to confess the coming of the Lord Jesus in the flesh. Is that a big deal? Is it significant enough to love the truth so much that you stand up in opposition and even confrontation against these kind of false teachers? That's what John was asking the beloved church of Christ to do. Because these anti-incarnation false teachers were asking a kind of question that says, did Jesus really show up? And when they do, when they ask that question, they doubt God-ordained love. They deny the gospel ground found in the incarnation. They say in their false teaching that is Antichrist that God is not stingy. He is stingy with us and He refuses to be generous. But we know the God of the Bible is indeed generous of Himself, who provides blessing to us amidst our obedience. And how do we know that He loves us? Well, creation and the incarnation are great proofs of that love. That Christ would come, not remaining distant, but come in truth and in love. That John would call the church to love one another. And if you refuse to love, then you refuse to truly know this incarnate Jesus, this in the flesh Jesus. But if you are walking in love every day with patience and gentleness and conviction that beats with a gospel pulse, if you are saying to others who are living in sin, I cannot love you into this lie, because you know what 1 Corinthians tells us, that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, it rejoices in the truth. If you stand loving truth in a way that determines your welcome, you're honoring Christ as He has come to us in the gospel. Because the church's walk of truth and love leads to, in verses 8 through 11, the church's watchfulness. Do you find that blank in your outline? The church's watchfulness. Verse 8 tells us that we're to watch to win. And what are we to watch? Or better, who are we to watch? Because this is the temptation. The temptation is to run in the name of loving truth and be a theological hammer looking for every single nail. What does John tell the church? He says, watch yourselves. That a personal attentiveness to the truth would secure a heavenward reward. Because don't give up on the gospel that saves if you're going to enjoy the presence of Jesus in heaven. Instead, in verse 9, watch what you believe. Watch what you believe. Because instead of watching themselves and submitting themselves to the truth, these false teachers ran ahead of biblical truth. They pursued innovation that denied the incarnation and denied the gospel itself. And by denying the truth, they deceived others. And the faith for the faithful church, when false teachers deceive, it leads to a proper response. John is calling the church, and the Spirit is calling us to watch who you welcome. Because we want to welcome those who gladly believe and confess the fullness of the gospel, and we want to close our doors to those who deny Christ and want to deceive the church. Because a love for the truth means a love for the church. That's obvious. And even a love for the false teacher. But what does that love look like? That love does not allow them to persist in their false teaching unchecked and without confrontation. So John is saying very clearly to the church, don't open your doors to false teachers. Because doctrinal heresy destroys churches. And when we enjoy the health and love of the truth that the Lord has given to us, that is when the devil would love to infiltrate and deceive and tear down, to cause us to fly off the tracks of truth and love. What is John saying? Never accept heresy into your home, because to do so is an endorsement of what is taught. Is this a shocking thing even to say? Don't be hospitable to heretics. Don't welcome the false gospel. Are you tempted to qualify, to cover up, to edge that kind of truth? John is saying if you don't refuse false teachers, then you yourself are refusing the gospel. And you do all this according to your God-given role as family member, friend, co-worker, leader. Because walking in truth and love is always in order that people would continue to be loved in the truth. Because denying Christ necessitates that we deny hospitality to false teachers. Because they operate on a different biblical standard than the unbelievers and the strangers and the sinners that Jesus was glad to eat with. No, these false teachers are saying they have the true gospel, and they're distorting and deceiving and destroying. Because the menu of Christian hospitality is always the gospel. Nothing less. And if these false teachers deny that the gospel is their food and drink, then we deny fellowship appropriately with them. There's an additional layer of burden in this writing of John, because the experience of the church in its infancy was, in fact, gathering in people's homes. So when John says, don't welcome these false teachers into your home, he's not just saying, don't let them into your personal family space. Don't just go on vacation with them. No, but he's saying, don't let them into the public spaces of the gathered church. And is your posture, brothers and sisters, a default of platforming all the wrong kinds of people with who you give your attention to? So don't welcome false teachers into your church. Okay? Don't welcome false teachers to your table. Don't welcome false teachers into your living room by what you take in on the small and large screens of your life. Don't let false teaching into your home or into your heart. Because when a false teacher denies the gospel, we are called to deny fellowship. And what is John saying then in a positive sense? It's only when we find agreement in the Christ-centered gospel, only when we find agreement in the one who is truth, will we find real Christian fellowship. Because John has made clear to us that we're to walk in truth and love. We're to be watchful. And then in verses 12 and 13, John changes his tone. And in these verses, I want you to see the elders' longing. The elders' longing. John acknowledges that there are long-distance limits to how he wishes to communicate his love and affection for this church. The medium of paper and pen isn't satisfying to the fullness of John's heart. He is longing to be with this church because of his love for them. And the limits of a letter doesn't limit his love for people. Because love and longing rise together. Certainly his absence has made his heart grow fonder for this church. But how does John close this letter? He tells the church that he is their elder who loves them and longs to be with them face to face. Do you think this church longed to be in John's presence? Do you think when they read those words that he is longing to be with them face to face, do you think that gave them hope and joy knowing that John wanted to be in their presence? This apostle elder longs to be with this church. There is no fear. There is just a joyful heart. And when he comes, what will they do? They will welcome him. Because loving the truth determines your welcome. Because they knew how John loved them. And they knew that John was clear that he needed Christ just like them. The apostle John, set apart by God, is ultimately a brother in Christ to this church. And he's a brother in Christ who will point them to their elder brother who is Christ, the one whom John heard say in the upper room, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." What is John saying to the church? Only that which he heard from Jesus' own lips. That Jesus delights to be with John, and now John delights to be with the bride of Christ, his church. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have faithful elders who love Christ and love you? That's exactly what you have. Because these men, these brothers in the faith, have heard Christ by his word and spirit. And I praise God for getting the privilege of serving alongside of them and knowing them. And what I know is that these faithful elders here at Chapel Presbyterian, they want to be where you are. They want to share in and rejoice in Jesus with you. These faithful men love you and they long to be with you face to face. So when they pull into your driveway, or when they show up at a game, when you see them at church, do you love their arrival? Do you long to enjoy fellowship with them Or do you cower and cover up in shame? Or do you welcome the ones that Christ has set apart in order to love you on his behalf, especially when it's hard? Because these elders are just elder brothers in Christ, pointing us to love the truth who is Christ himself, because they know their need for Jesus. So brothers and sisters, welcome these men because they love the truth and they love you. And as we live alongside each other, walking in truth and love, out of our identity of the church as Christ's beloved, we look together to the Savior of whom we sing, "From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died." Because Christ, in love, while we were still enemies, died for us. So as we look to him who has brought us into life with the help, looking to him with the help of our loving leaders, our longing for heaven will rise with our love for the one who is the truth incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because brothers and sisters, loving truth determines our welcome. And one day, Christ will come, and we will rejoice amid shouts of acclamation. As we welcome his return, we will hear him welcome us. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master." Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for your Son, who is truth incarnate. Lord, help us together to love him who is the truth and to long for him, that we would delight in the joy of eternity where we will see him face to face. Father, thank you for these moments where we can live under your word. Help us to walk according to it, walking by faith and not by sight. For we pray in the name of the one our hearts love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.